Well, friends, we're beginning just a short series of couple sermons on 2 Thessalonians, and I erred moments before when I said that the greeting from 2 Thessalonians was just that short one. It's that short one from 1 Thessalonians. I had the Bible open to the wrong Thessalonians, but tonight's Thessalonians, you'll hear the greeting in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1686. We read there these words from Paul's letter to 2 Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in Christ, what a time we live in when, after all, lately, was the last time you were persecuted? When was the last time you lived for a day, for an hour, for a moment even, like the Thessalonian church, in fear for your life, wondering if you'll be next to go to prison, walking down the street afraid you will be beaten? When was the last time you were poor because so many knew of your Christianity and boycotted your business because of it? When was the last time your bowing down to the King of the Kingdom of God caused you to endure unspeakable suffering at the hands of your persecutors? When was the last time you could actually say that you had any persecutors? What a time we live in. What a country we live in. What a community we live in, most of all. It's not as if there's no persecution going on in the world. There is. Even in our own country, there is lots of it. Occasionally, though, we are reminded to pray for the persecuted church in the various places around the world where Christians are regularly beaten, mobbed, robbed, and mugged, and raped, and forced into slavery and killed. The sheer numbers of those persecuted because of their Christian faith are staggering in certain places in the world. And yet here, right here, the sheer number of consecutive years of religious freedom we have enjoyed, that's the staggering figure. What do you make of that? For the first few days of this week, I tried to come up with some modern-day persecution comparisons that would enable us to make the jump from the city of Thessalonica 2,000 years ago to the city of Wyoming, Michigan, 2023. I tried to think of some equivalent persecution that we face each day on a regular basis. And, you know, there are some inconveniences, but nothing like in Thessalonica back then. None of us really knows that kind of persecution for our faith. Maybe those who fought in wars years ago have a better idea of it, have experienced it closer to firsthand than the rest of us have, but that was a long time ago. Even the Gulf War was a generation ago already. So many of us have grown up not knowing what it means to truly be persecuted, and I'm one of those people. I'm a non-Thessalonian type, non-persecuted type of Christian. In many ways, that is a blessing beyond belief. And I'm so thankful for that. And yet I suppose it is also something that is lacking in my Christian faith. Never having had to take a stand, I mean really take a stand, where physical injury or my life itself was at stake. I dare say for many of you, your life is same as mine. And in light of that, doesn't a passage like this one become a lot harder to hear and apply if that's the case? Because they were a persecuted church. Here's Paul writing to people that as 21st century Christian in America, I practically feel I'd have to bow down to them if I ever met them. They are people you and I don't even belong in the same room with. They are the people Paul is writing to. How could anything he says to them apply to me, apply to you? I live in a great house, drive two cars, money to use and give away. I worship and no one tries to stop me. I go to a church with, when you add everything up, we're close to a $700,000 budget. I know people in this church who have less money than I do, and people who have more money than I do. And everyone is taken care of adequately. And any one of them who attends worship is never stopped at the door and told, "You can't come in here." I turn on entertainment by remote control. I turn on certain lights in my house by speaking a command to a lady I've never met, but I know her name is Alexa. I move a little hand around, and when I have it where I want it, I click with my mouse, and I can make a machine print out a letter. I can read about what's going on in the world from my phone. I can watch someone hitting a baseball out of a park. I can shut my eyes and pray in a restaurant, even pray out loud, and no one comes by and says, "You can't do that here." And along comes Paul to these Thessalonians, and he says something like this: "We boast about your perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions and trials you are enduring." And I think to myself, oh man, where am I supposed to go with a passage like this one? Where am I as a preacher supposed to go? Where am I as a child of God supposed to go? Is it possible this is a text that just doesn't apply to our 21st century Americans who have the world and practically every conceivable freedom at their fingertips? And the answer obviously is, of course it applies. It always does. The question is how. The question is what needs to be emphasized here in these first couple verses beginning at verse 3. What needs to be emphasized? What is Paul doing here? First, he's offering thanksgiving for God's grace. Thanksgiving for God's grace. For God's grace in the lives of these Thessalonian Christians. And what particularly is Paul thanking God for? He is thanking God for something that is happening in the church here at Thessalonica. Surely it's something that Paul wants to thank God for in every church. In congregations that are undergoing persecution right now, and congregations like ours that are not. Paul is thanking God for the church, for the faith and the love and the hope that are showing up in the church, in this young church. Paul just planted this church maybe a little less than 2 years ago, and now he's writing to encourage them. And what has he heard? He's heard again and again that these brothers and sisters in Christ are growing spiritually, which means their faith is growing more and more. A verb there. Single word in the Greek language. Growing more and more. What kind of growth is it? Well, it's that type of internal growth. Growth on the inside. Like a tree getting stronger within. A root system branching out in thousands of different directions, making the tree stronger and stronger. And those rings that get added to the tree each year. You cut a tree down, you can count them, see how old the tree is. Each ring making the tree stronger. Or you can think of the verb like a child growing on the inside. Their bones, nothing but soft type cartilage bones to begin with as a baby. A nurse recently told me that it's so fun as a neonatal nurse to see babies' bones in their fingers or x-rays or ultrasounds, to see their fingers, their phalange bones, just kind of, they float around all over the place. But over time, those bones, they harden and they get older. And as they get older and older until they are strong inside. That's the Thessalonians' faith. Growing more and more on the inside. How about us? In the face of, for the most part, persecution-free kingdom living, how are we doing? How is our faith holding up? Getting stronger? Or are we decalcifying or even rotting on the inside? Paul says a growing faith is something to thank God for always. What about when it isn't growing? Surely then it's something to ask God for continually. Something to ask God for continually. Paul turns next to the love of the Thessalonians. He says their love is increasing. Incidentally, it's the exact same thing Paul prayed for them in his first letter, that their love might increase. And here, 6 months later, in his second letter, he says, that's happening. Your love is increasing. How important is praying for these virtues like faith and love? You need look no further than those two verses. Paul says their love is increasing for each other. It's the word in Greek that describes a growth that reaches out. It increases, it expands, it diffuses like a flood irrigating the land. Their love has grown. It has gone out. It's reaching out. That's the Thessalonians' love, increasing. How about us? In our virtual persecution-free living, does our love increase? Or do we slowly find ourselves turning in on ourselves, forgetting about others, focusing on ourselves? Paul says he thanks God for increasing love in the Thessalonian Christians. Surely in the absence of that kind of increasing love, Paul would pray for it to be there. Indeed, he did pray for it to be there in the first letter to the Thessalonians. And surely when our love is not increasing, it must be our prayer too. Paul then moves to the Thessalonians' perseverance, which in a way is describing their hope, isn't it? They demonstrate perseverance in the face of their suffering. So that must mean they have some hope, hope that a better day is coming. Hope that things will be set right. Hope that the suffering will be over someday. Hope that Jesus will return. That's the Thessalonians' hope. Hope in their suffering. How about us? Isn't it something that we must have as well? The hope of Christ's return. Admittedly, for many of us, we struggle with this one. We've got it pretty good. Why even say, come Lord Jesus, come quickly? Things are pretty good right now, but Paul boasts about the hope of these Christians who hope in the face of trouble. Surely hope is vital in the life of any Christians, for days do come when the suffering is there. And if hope is not exercised when times are good, going well, Often the times of suffering, when they come, will bring only despair. So now is the time to pray for hope, the hope of what is to come. The understanding that what is to come is so much greater than even the good times we enjoy right now, and certainly better than the times of persecution that the Thessalonians were experiencing. Well, the next part of the chapter, Paul moves from a thanksgiving for God's grace in the lives of the Thessalonians to a defense of God's justice. We can imagine, I think, even in our persecution-free living, what kinds of difficulty the Thessalonians were having with all this suffering they were facing. If God is just, why is this happening to us? It's the age-old question, a question even we know something about. Why do good things happen to bad people? And vice versa. Perhaps Paul writes this defense of God's justice here in verses 5 through 10 because he knows people so well. He knows the questions people ask. He knows what makes people complain and lament. Why do things seem so upside down? Paul goes on to answer those questions. He assures the Thessalonians that a time is coming, a day is coming, when all this will be set right. But even now, God is just. Don't you think he's not? It may not look like it on the surface, but God is still just. Paul says, even now, look what's happening to you. God is using this suffering and persecution to turn you into people who are strong in your faith, in your love, and in your hope and perseverance. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God because God is refining you, making you more and more Christ-like. That is the evidence of God's justice right there and right now for these Thessalonians. Yes, these persecutors have to have their day. But look what it's doing for you, Thessalonians. You're being refined. And the result will be that you are counted worthy of the kingdom of God and you're growing by leaps and bounds in the Christian faith. Which I hope makes us think, beloved, for if through suffering we are changed by God to be more filled with love and faith and hope, when that suffering is not present, do we not need to be vigilant in our prayers for God to do the same for us, to keep our faith strong and stronger, and our love reaching out more and more, and our hope growing daily? So Paul says to the Thessalonians, God is just, he's turning the trials toward your good each day. So Paul then says to us, you don't have all these trials and suffering like the Thessalonians did. All the more reason to pray that God in his grace will complete his work in you too. In the next part of Paul's defense of God's justice, Paul says, God is just, for look what's coming ahead. He's not only just today, he will show his justice on the day he returns. And on that day, all wrongs will be righted. Those who have refused God, who do not obey him, will see their punishment and they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. But all those who have believed in Jesus as their Savior, they will be glorified and spend their eternity in the glory of God. There will be justice on a supreme scale. At some future date, everything will be made right again. Which again should have us on our knees in prayer, preparing for that day, longing for that day. Not only for ourselves, but especially for those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who do endure the terrible persecution in the countries around the world. Praying that, yes, that day will come quickly so that these dear saints will have their relief and we will rejoice with them. Well, in the last two verses, 11 and 12, Paul then closes the chapter by moving to a prayer for God's power. A prayer for God's power. It's a prayer that God will count these saints worthy of his calling, and that God will by his power fulfill every good purpose they have and bring about every act prompted by their faith. Now, here at last, I think we have a hint of how we can deal with a passage like this one that talks about these Thessalonians who are persecuted, even though we're not persecuted like they were. Paul prays about their calling in life. Paul prays about the purposes they have in their lives. Paul prays about the faithful acts that they are doing. Paul prays that they may live up to their calling and that God will empower them to live it out. Certainly, we can understand this now, can't we? Perhaps the last section can be seen in two ways by us then, as a prayer for strength to keep on doing what we are called to do, to keep on doing the good works that God has called us to do, reaching out to those in need, caring for the oppressed, helping the poor, consoling the grief-stricken, campaigning for righteousness to prevail in our homes and in our neighborhood and in our city and state and country and in the world, and to do it because of the faith we have in Jesus Christ. It's a prayer for God's power to show itself in our lives, to keep on in our calling. But isn't it also in lives like many of ours, where persecution-free and comfortable Christian living is the blessing of the day, isn't it also a warning that those blessings are meaningless? Meaningless if we somehow mistake that kind of living, persecution-free, for the life of service we just talked about. It's a warning that no matter how good or bad we have it, we are still called to do the good, to act out our faith, to purpose our lives, to serve Christ, and to do it all for the glory of God. In some strange way, I think, this is harder to do when we have it so good, a kind of comfort level persecution, if you will. And so in a way, Paul's prayer here is a warning. Paul says, this is what you're supposed to look like, Thessalonians, like people who are worthy of their calling, who purpose their lives for the good, who serve and act out of faith. That's what you're supposed to look like, Thessalonians. Yes, even in the face of suffering, but surely it's a prayer warning for us too. Even in the face of comfort and persecution-free living, don't forget what you're supposed to look like. You're supposed to serve every single day. You're supposed to do the good every single day and live by your faith every single day. You're supposed to look like the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, every single day. He saved you by sacrificing himself on the cross. Now live as a living sacrifice for him every single day. If persecution comes to you because of it, God will deal with that too. And if persecution doesn't come, keep on serving every single day. Don't let up, and thank God for the freedoms you have, for the ease you have now. You may not have that ease forever, but either way, you keep on serving every single day. So let's pray now this prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grow our faith stronger. We pray that you would increase our love outward. We pray that you would make our hope ever present. We pray that you would even now keep making us like Jesus. We pray that you would come in Jesus Christ soon to bring relief to those who are truly persecuted, our brothers and sisters who suffer around the world. We pray that you would fill us with power to keep us serving you, doing what you've called us to do. We pray that you would warn us regularly to never let our persecution-free living, our comfortable living, ever become a substitute for a life of our Christian service. All for Jesus' sake. Amen.